1015. And I knew Andy would be there because he's going to come and read that for us. So Mark chapter 11, 1015. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, stick your hand up. Someone will bring you one.
Mark 11, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say the Lord needs it, and we will send it back shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As I untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city.
Thank you, Andy. And now could you turn to page 78, which is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Exodus is where we've got our new sermon series. Let's ask for God's help again, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we want to meet with you. We want to encounter you. And thank you that we can do that through your living and active word. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would meet with us today, that you would teach us what you would have us hear, and that you'd help us to respond in the way that you desire. For your glory, for your honour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, like I said, we've got a new sermon series starting here in the book of Exodus. And I'll be honest with you, this new sermon series sounds like it's going to be really boring. But I think it actually will be quite exciting. You'll see, you would have seen if you've been with us for a little while at Silver Street, that over the last few years, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus in chunks. Last time we had a series in Exodus, we were looking at the Ten Commandments. You see there in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, we had a series all about them. And the next few chapters are what's known as the Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant. So these are more laws, but these ones are much more specific and detailed. The Book of the Covenant unpacks some of those Ten Commandments and applies them to real life, at least to ancient Israelite life. It's like as if the Ten Commandments are sort of bullet point headings. And now what we're doing is we're kind of clicking on that bullet point and expanding it in a bit more detail. And that's something that God's people needed. You'll remember the story. The Lord God has set his people free from slavery so that he might dwell with them and be their God. And he's given them these Ten Commandments to show them how to live as his saved people. But very soon, as a community starts to live by a basic set of guidelines, it's not immediately clear how those rules apply in every situation. Things crop up and questions arise. We saw this a bit with the COVID regulations. 3 years ago now, COVID kicked off. And you remember some of the headline rules for everyone, like stay at home or stay 2 meters away from everyone. But you saw as much as I did that as soon as you actually started to live that out, in real life, some of those situations weren't exactly clear. It was like, well, how does this apply to this situation or to that situation? And so the government then had to get a bunch of extra guidance and publish a bunch of extra guidance for all of those different circumstances. That's the kind of thing that we have here in the Book of the Covenant. These chapters are a set of accumulated case laws to flesh out the nuances of what it looks like on the ground to live out God's law. So it's all very well saying, do not murder, and most of the time we know what that means, but what about if it was accidental? Or what about if it didn't end up in someone dying, but they got injured? Or what about if it's an unborn child? Or what about it's one of your animals that causes someone to die? And what should the punishments be for each of those situations? That's the kind of thing that the Book of the Covenant is all about. As situations arose, more specifics were added. So what we have recorded for us in these next few chapters, the focus of these next few weeks, is going to be this collection of case law from ancient Israel society, which definitely do not apply to us today. Which is why I said it sounds like it's going to be really boring. It's like walking into one of those, I don't think I've ever been in a lawyer's office, but I've seen them on TV. And you know they all have that like massive set of, hey wait, we've got some lawyers here. Maddie, do you have a massive set of fat books? You're not a proper lawyer. Most lawyers who are worth their salt have a massive set of fat books that they can then refer to, right? And it's like going into, the reason why you don't have them is because you're not boring. Yeah, imagine going into one of those offices, taking down this massive book and reading it for fun. Why would you want to do that? Why has God included this in his holy inspired book for us? What's the point? But if we look at it a different way, I think it's actually really exciting. Because God's law reveals God's character. What he says shows us what he's like. And so these more detailed laws give us more detail about his character. If we just had the Ten Commandments, we might be able to get by with a basic bullet point understanding of who he is, but these specific laws reveal more texture, more definition about God's character. It's a bit like this. A little while ago, I emptied out my my office. I cleared out my office, and I came across this box, which had just been sitting there, full of all of my, well, not all, but some of my dad's old stuff. As many of you know, my dad died when I was 17 years old, and so my memories of him are quite hazy. I can remember him in broad terms, but I was really thrilled to come across this box of his old school certificates, notes from meetings that happened like 30 years ago. So there was like this this notebook about a camp that he was leading on in 1985. I also found, actually this morning, I found a prayer letter for a holiday which happened in 1991. And you can see on the notes that my mum was 32 weeks pregnant with me on that holiday. So there you go. There was things like his old notes in his handwriting. Now these documents are historical and they have zero relevance for us today. They're not interesting at all to anyone except to me. Why? Because that's my dad. It fills in some of those gaps. It gives me some details. As I read through some of these documents, it reminds me of things that maybe I'd forgotten, or it reveals things perhaps I never knew. I see different aspects of his character that I might otherwise not have seen. And as I found this forgotten box and I went through these historical documents, I remember genuinely feeling like my relationship with my dad had actually grown as I understood him better. Well, I hope that this series will be a similar exciting discovery of an overlooked corner of God's word, as we spend the next few weeks looking at an ancient document which no longer applies. We'll see that though the laws themselves do not apply today, they'll reflect the unchanging character, not just of someone, but our loving Father in heaven. Why would we not want to see more of him? The Ten Commandments are like a black and white line drawing, which give us the basic shape of who God is. But what these laws do, this Book of the Covenant, is it begins to shade between the lines and show us what God is like in all of his full colour. So that's why I've called this series God's Character in Colour. I'm hoping that as we spend time in this part of God's Word, we'll have a richer appreciation of who our God is. Each week we're going to learn something new, something about what God cares about, what matters most to him. And we start with this. God cares about his honour. He cares about his honour. Right at the start of the Ten Commandments, do you remember? It's all about the worship of God. And right at the start of the Book of the Covenant, it's all about the worship of God. Before we get to those other laws, it's all about God's honour. So read with me from chapter 20, verse 22. I'll read this to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to go alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honoured, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." Really random, right? And what on earth has this got to do with us today? I want to say that this shows us that God cares about his honour, and so it matters who we worship. And we see that there in verse 23, which is kind of a rehash of the first and the second commandments. No other gods, no idols. Worship the true God and only the true God. And the Israelites had good reason to do this. Verse 22. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. This experience they had at Mount Sinai must surely have lived long in the memory. Maybe you know the story, perhaps you don't. The Israelites had gathered round to this great mountain to hear God speak to them and give them this law. And you can imagine many years later, the grandparents are still shaking as they tell the story, remembering the mountain shaking, the trumpet blasting, the lightning flashing, the thunder rumbling, the fire blazing, the cloud forming, God descending, the Lord speaking. It was an overwhelming and undeniable display of the powerful presence of the true and living God. There is no way that this was just Moses and his mates with a smoke machine and some loudspeakers. This was undeniable, no doubt, that this is God himself speaking to his people. Which means the laws that Moses is going to bring, they aren't just his bright ideas. They come with the authority of God. This God who alone is worthy of our worship because he alone is the living, speaking God. Do you see what he says there in verse 22? You can see that I'm the true God because I've just spoken to you. Fake gods can't speak. fake gods can't shake mountains. So don't make fake gods. Worship me. As John Mark helped us to see last week, worship is about what we value the most. Worship. There are all sorts of things that vie for our attention and our devotion. What are the things for you? Things that compete with God for our heart space and our head space and our time and energy and money and emotions. All sorts of things in our lives that become too important and begin to set the tone or shape some of our decisions. Good things can so easily become God things. But do you see what the true and living God is saying to us today? Do you see it there in verse 22? You know that I am the true God. Why? Because I speak to you. Do you see how he links those two things? This command against idolatry is in the context of an encounter with the living God. You have seen for yourself that I have spoken to you. Don't make fake gods. The key to avoiding idolatry is an encounter with the living God through his words. Let me say that again. The key to avoiding idolatry is an encounter with the living God through his words. Maybe last week you were struck and convicted by what John Mark was sharing, that we do worship things that are not him. And we all know, right, that we should be worshiping God alone. And yet, how do we do it? How can we get rid of those idols which have such a strong grip on our hearts? This is the key, to have an encounter with the true and living God. And how does he reveal himself? Through his words. I have spoken, he says. Ah, you say, but I wasn't there at Sinai. Do you feel the mountains tremble? No, I don't feel the mountains tremble. I haven't had such an encounter with God. In fact, if God did give me an encounter like that, if he gave me one of those cool experiences, something as powerful as this, then I'd worship him. But my friends, we don't need this mountain encounter because we have something that is genuinely so much better. Our God is a God who speaks, a God who is interested in relationship, so much so that he didn't just come down to the top of a mountain, but to the trough of a manger. Our God didn't just clothe himself with darkness and smoke, but with flesh and bones. The Word made flesh. As the writer of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. Maybe you think you're here this morning and you think that Jesus is just a prophet. The Bible leaves us in no doubt at all. He is not a prophet, not just a prophet. He is the Son of God, the radiance of God's glory. And in the person of Jesus, we see that this God of glory, the God who is so holy that you cannot even touch that mountain, otherwise you will die. And yet this God of glory reaches out to touch the unclean. This God of glory kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. The God who shook Sinai juggled children on his lap. The Word made flesh. Jesus is the one who communicates exactly what God is like. He is the one in whom we see God in full color. We know that the Lord is God. We know that he is the true and living God because he speaks. What other idol can do that? Maybe you come from a different religious background or you've had experiences of different religions in the past. Does any of your gods actually speak to you? They can't because they're not real. Only the true and living God can speak. It's a sign of his life. And he's still doing that today. The way that he does that today is mainly through his written words. What we have here in this book, the Bible, is just totally precious. These are not just collected religious writings of people. These are the very words of God. And if we're going to worship him and him alone, we need to encounter him. The key to avoiding idolatry, the key to obeying God, is to encounter the Lord God through his word. And again, perhaps that doesn't seem quite as exciting as thunder and lightning. But you know, it's even more astonishing than Sinai. No longer do we stand off at a distance, afraid of getting too close. Because in Jesus, he has poured out on us his Holy Spirit. So God isn't over there somewhere, he's in here. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that blow your mind? It is the Spirit who testifies to our spirit that these are indeed the words of the living God. As we open up this precious book, we can say we have seen for ourselves that God has spoken to us from heaven. That is our evidence, not external signs of God's presence, but the internal witness of God's presence. And that is better. They moved on from Sinai eventually, but the Spirit doesn't move on from your heart. As we encounter the living God through his living and active word, that is the thing that cuts down our idols. As we experience the astounding worth of Jesus, that is what causes us to love him and to live for him. May I ask you, when you open up your Bible, are you expecting to encounter the living God? If you're not really reading your Bible, is it any surprise that you don't feel very close to God? A new term is a new chance to recommit to meeting with the living God. And actually, that's something that we can help each other with. So in small groups this term, we're going to be enjoying Jesus together. Even if you can't come along on Tuesday nights, I'd encourage you to join us as we read through the book of Ephesians this term. So there'll just be one short passage between small group meetings. Many of us will want to do our own Bible reading in addition to that. But this is a part that we can read all together. We can read it in our own time. There'll be a booklet to show us which part of the Bible to read that week. There'll be some guided questions to help us reflect and respond. And then when we meet together on Tuesdays at small groups, we'll then share together what the Lord has been teaching us through that same passage. Can I encourage you to commit to enjoying Jesus together this term? It matters who we worship because God cares about his honour. And so it also matters how we worship. So again, remember, we're right at the start of this book of the covenant. And right at the start, the Lord lays out the way to approach him. Before he gets to the details of how to live in relationship with him, first, he focuses on the foundation of that relationship. And what's clear from these verses is that the way we worship should be unmistakably all about him. He doesn't want there to be any confusion with the pagan religions in the world around them. That's why he commands them, verse 24, to build an altar of earth. Or verse 25, if you are going to use stones, don't chisel them, don't sculpt them. Verse 26, don't have any steps, make sure that you avoid any nudity. Now, all of that is to stop it from looking anything like the Canaanites. So in the pagan lands all around them, it was common. The way that they worshipped was to make grand altars out of square blocks. So this is the kind of thing that was knocking around in ancient Mesopotamia at that time. You might have seen something similar. These are called ziggurats. But there'll be similar, different types of these kind of things. These kind of chiseled square blocks with these big steps, step pyramids that were designed to get you closer to God. And also common as part of their worship was to worship naked with all sorts of weird rituals that went with it. And the Lord wants it to be totally clear that he is holy, that he is the only true God. And so their worship of him should look nothing like that. No one could think that he was just one among a number of local gods. Yahweh is not content to be amongst the things that we worship. He wants it to be all about him. Which is perhaps why there's this simplicity to this way of worshiping. I mean, it's quite straightforward, isn't it? It's just a simple altar made of earth or rough stones. And a simple sacrifice. That's it. Of course, these commands would be expanded upon when the tabernacle and then the temple were up and running. There would be a grand building reflecting the glory of God. There would be these elaborate rituals highlighting the holiness of God. But actually here, in the very early days, we see that the heart of worship is very simple. Coming to God through sacrifice. You see, another danger in the way that the Canaanites worshipped was that the focus shifts away from God. Think about it. If you've got a really impressive building, or this fancy altar, or a skillful craftsman who's made it, they could very easily become the object of worship. It takes away from the one that you're actually worshipping. And the Lord wants to be clear, actually, this stuff is not important. It is all about me. It's a tragedy when the trappings of religion take away from the one that you're supposed to be there for. And perhaps we drift into similar dangers when we come to church or judge a church for its amazing building, or for its brilliant music, or for a thriving peer group, or a compelling preacher, or the programs that you can get involved in. If we just come for friends or for food or for fun, we've lost sight of what church is all about. Those things are great, but they are there to help us to worship the true and living God. It's all about Him. We see this same passion in the person of God the Son. That's why we read earlier from Mark chapter 11. We read that narrative, the story of when Jesus went into the temple courts and he cleared it out, chasing the animals, turning over the temples. And why did he do that? Because of his zeal for God's house. They'd taken the temple and made it all about me, all about how it serves me, how about I can profit. Instead of being a house of prayer, it had become a den of robbers. Instead of it being all about God, it was all about me. They were worshipping the idol of wealth. Even in the way that we worship, we can make it all about me. Perhaps as we serve on a Sunday, maybe you're part of the music team or the AV team or serving in some other way on a Sunday, teaching in minis, serving food. Even in those things, rather than serving as an act of worship to God, don't you find that it's possible to be more concerned about what other people are thinking? How am I doing? Am I doing a good job? Do you ever get that? Just me? Yeah. Just me. Okay, I'll use that. Thank you. I get it. Do you know, even in preaching, even as I stand up in front of you, and it should be all about declaring the goodness and the glory of Jesus. It is all about him. It's not about me at all. And yet some dark, proud part of my heart also kind of wants you to think well of me. Isn't that awful? Isn't that just idolatry? I'm making it all about me. I'm taking some of my attention away from God because I'm thinking about how I'm coming across. And actually, what I'm also doing is I kind of want to take some of your attention away from God as well. So that is on me. It's awful. Well, think about the way we pray. Again, prayer is worship, right? So it's all about God, the one that we're coming to. But don't we so often pray in a way that makes us the center of attention? A tool that we can use to bend God towards our desires. Isn't that ugly? Isn't that idolatry? Oh, that we would stop praying, my will be done, and actually begin to pray, your will be done. This is something that we are relearning as a church here at Silver Street. Remember how Jesus in the temple, he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, supposed to be all about God. And when a church begins to realize that it really is all about him, that church will become a house of prayer. And so for this reason, there's going to be extra opportunities for us to pray this term as a church family, an expression that it really is all about him and that we really do need him. Each Sunday, there's a new prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning. We'll pray for people to be saved. After that, at 9:30, as is our current pattern, we'll also pray for the day ahead. You're welcome to come and join us if you can for as much or as little of that as you can. As well as our midweek prayer meetings, We're also going to have several nights of prayer this term. We had some of those last term. And it was a great time of worshipping God together. Look out for those dates when they come on Friday nights. This afternoon, we've got a prayer Sunday, a chance to start the term by lifting our eyes to the Lord. Maybe you weren't planning to stay for that, but could you? Could you stay and focus on the true and living God with us? God cares about his honour, and so it matters not just who we worship, but how we worship. And of course, for us today, the way that we worship is very different from ancient Israel. But just like them, it is so important for us to come the way that he has prescribed. There's only one way. His name is Jesus, who says, "I am the way." He made the way through sacrifice. We come to God, not at an altar of earth, but at the cross of wood. Tools were used to defile his body as nails were driven through his hands and his feet. His nakedness was exposed as he was lifted up to hang in shame under the curse of God. But this was the sacrifice for sins that God's people had always needed. A lamb without blemish or defect who takes away the sin of the world by bearing it on himself. All of us have worshipped ourselves. All of us have made good things God things. All of us deserve forever to be at a distance from this glorious God who speaks, and yet listen to him speak as he says, "It is finished. The price is paid." Listen to him speak as he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Put down that crushing weight of trying to make your own way to God. He doesn't ask you to contribute anything. Come to him in the way that he has prescribed. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Come to him today, for he is the one and the only, the true and the living Lord. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. He has made the way. And through his word, he has spoken, telling us the way so that we can honor him as the only one who is worthy. God cares about his honor. It matters who we worship. It matters how we worship. It's all about him. But you know, for God to say that, that's not actually a selfish thing. If you or I were to say, "I want it to be all about me," that would be awful. But because God is God, not only is this fitting, it's wonderful. Take a look at verse 24 as we finish. The second part there, he says, "Wherever I cause my name to be honoured, I will come to you and bless you." The Lord longs for his name to be honoured because that is right, but it is also good for us. He is a jealous husband. He is jealous because he deserves our loyal love, and he's jealous because he cares about us, and he knows how destructive it is when we're unfaithful. Where his name is honoured, he blesses. Amongst his people, he causes his name to be honoured, and then he comes to them and gives them what is good. This law book is not a bore. It shows the Israelites how to live the best life. Following Jesus is not a chore. He came that we might have life to the full. God cares about his honor, rightly so, and so should we. Let's have a moment to respond to God's word together. Perhaps today you hear the call of Jesus saying, "Come to me. Stop trying to do it on your own. Lay down your efforts and accept the free gift of forgiveness of sins." Maybe he's calling you to follow him this morning. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, and it's a chance to recommit yourself to him, to reorientate your life towards the one who alone is worthy of all of our worship. So let's have a moment to respond. Father in heaven, Lord, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit, you are worthy of our worship. We confess now our sins. We confess the times where we have worshipped other things. We confess the times that we have, even in the way that we come to you, even in the way that we do church and worship together, yet we have been more concerned about other things. Forgive us, please. Help us to see the matchless worth of Christ. Help us to share his passion for your glory. And help us, therefore, to walk in obedience to you, for that is the best life there is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.